Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to those who are visiting with us. It's good to be in the Lord's house once again. In Psalm 28, verse 7, we read, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." Before the service, let's sing together and a hymn of praise to our Lord, "My Times Are in Thy Hand," on page 2 of your bulletin.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord this afternoon by turning in our psalters to Psalter 132, and we sing all the stanzas. 132.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God again to John chapter 12 in this post-communion service, and we will read, well, from verse 20 again, but this time we read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 20, our text is found in verse 35 and 36 of this chapter. We read from verse 20. Now there were all certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So far the reading of God's holy word. We confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after our confession we respond by singing from Psalter 354. And 354, the first tune, 354, we sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6. Let all of you confess with me in your heart, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In our prayer this afternoon, we will also pray. Congregation, at this time, we turn in our psalters to Psalter number 265, and we sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 73. Psalter 73, we sing stanzas 1, 3, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something especially moving about a great man's last public words. After someone has died, we often reflect upon the last words that he has spoken. I remember in March of 2000, my wife and I attended a conference at the well-known 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And the pastor of that church at that time was Dr. James Boyce, who was also one of the speakers at the conference. And little did we know that just a few days before we heard him at the conference, he had learned at the age of 61 that he had a terminal disease. In fact, 2 hours before stepping into the pulpit on Good Friday, speaking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, the doctors had told him that he had only a few weeks to live. And then on May the 7th, less than 5 weeks before he died, he informed the congregation of his condition. And in that sermon, he asked them at one point, if God does something in your life, would you change it? And if you would change it, you would make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. And these are striking words from a man who knew that he was soon going to die at the age of 61. They were words no doubt engraved on the minds of everyone who heard them. They came from the lips of a dying man. And 8 weeks after learning that he had a fatal disease, the Reverend Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, 61, he died in his sleep on June the 15th. But his words continue to live on, don't they? If God does something in your life, would you change it? If you would change it, you would make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. These are a few of the last public words from a great man of God. But we have a similar situation in our text this afternoon. The Lord Jesus, while knowing that he was soon going to die and that he was going to bear the eternal wrath of God against sin, he gives some final public words to the people. The Lord Jesus would speak to his disciples after John chapter 12 in that well-known discourse from John 13 through 17. But these are the last public words that he would speak. It was the last public appeal that he would make to the children of Israel, to the leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. We read that after the Lord Jesus spoke these words, it says in verse 36 that he was hidden from them. He was hidden from them. He departed. The final words of any man are important, but when we think of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he had done, and we read of these words, we recognize that he gives this final appeal to the Israelites to see him as the Messiah, the light of the world who had come to shine brightly into the darkness. And as such, we might say this is a summary of his entire gospel ministry. He said, a little while longer, the light is with you. He says in verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. When you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the son or sons of the light. At this point, the sun of righteousness had all but set. Within 2 or 3 days, God would blot out the sun on Calvary. Yet there was still time to turn to the light. It's interesting that the words of the last words of our Lord Jesus, they express his desire that those who had largely lived in rebellion against him would turn from their evil way and live. His last words were an appeal to those who lived in darkness to see the great light. And this shows us the love and care of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, does it not? That it is his desire that they would repent and turn from their sin and live. It demonstrates the tender love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. One preacher put it this way, he loves too well not to warn. But he will not leave the bitterness of threatenings as a last savor on his palate. And so the lips into which grace is poured bade farewell to his enemies with the promise and the hope that even they may become sons of light. So our theme this afternoon is the last will and testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see how these words are first a reminder, secondly a challenge, thirdly a warning, and lastly a promise. First a reminder. They remind us of a simple truth, don't they? So simple that a child can understand it. He speaks of himself as the light of the world. This is a well-known theme throughout the Old and New Testament, isn't it? You remember how David already spoke in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And therefore the Lord Jesus is not just speaking about a light in a general way, but he's speaking about the light. And you'll see that in the reoccurrence of that definite article, the light. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. While you have the light, believe in the light. This is significant because Jesus here is teaching that he is the light of the world. And this is a theme that is not only repeated throughout Scripture. You remember how John's gospel began. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then later in John 8, verse 12, and again in John 9, verse 5, the Lord Jesus refers to himself saying, "I am the light of the world." And you remember how the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 says this as well, and this is the condemnation, that light, or the light, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they may have been done in God. So that's a repeated occurrence in John's gospel. And the last occurrence of this image is actually found in verse 46, where Jesus says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And so the light is a remarkable image which teaches us much about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Because the light is that which exposes the darkness. Light, in fact, chases out the darkness. What happens, children, when you have a very strong, powerful flashlight and you go into a very dark place? The darkness is chased out, isn't it? And it teaches us that by nature we are in darkness, aren't we? That's the way the Scriptures speak of our natural condition. That in the time when we did not know God, that when we did not understand the Lord, then we were living in darkness. You and me by nature, we are in darkness. The Lord Jesus comes and he shines into the darkness. And darkness and light cannot coexist, can they? You never say this is a dark room and at the same time say this is a light room. They cannot coexist together. Now those who were in darkness, though, have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so being in the light means that the Lord Jesus is opposed to the darkness. That is, he's opposed to sin and to ignorance and to evil, and to those who are determined to withdraw from him. He shines into the darkness, doesn't he? Now, as we heard this morning, the cross is the focal point of such victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over the prince of darkness, is he not? The Lord Jesus was the one who gained the victory over the devil himself. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? That the Lord Jesus, the ruler of this world, he says, will be cast out, and he will be cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Repeatedly, the theme of darkness refers to that place which is without God, those who do not know the Lord. And that's true also on a very personal level, isn't it? It's true on a very personal level in this sense, that unless we have fled to the Lord Jesus in faith, unless we have come to the light, we are still in darkness. But in terms of our personal response, it also means that He overturns sin, doesn't He? He overturns ignorance and He overcomes evil, even our own hearts, when the truth of the gospel shines deeply within us and it draws us to the light. When we want to escape the darkness, what do? We flee to the light, don't we? Isn't that what you do, children? If it's dark outside and you want to have you want to get away from the darkness, then you run toward the light, don't you? I remember when I was a little boy, we used to have a dog, and the dog was tied in the backyard on a chain. I know you're not supposed to do that nowadays, but we did. And he was in the backyard, a big German shepherd, and we fed him table scraps. And I was a little boy, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, and it was dark where we lived, very dark. There was in the country, there was no houses around us. It was pitch dark outside. And you'd take that pan of food and your heart would start beating because you knew it was dark, it was cold. You'd run outside and without slowing, you'd tip the food and you'd run back to the light because of the darkness. The darkness would overtake you. And so we run to the light when we want to escape the darkness. And this is such a simple truth, isn't it? It's such a simple truth from nature. And the Lord Jesus uses it to picture for us what it is to come to Him and what it is to find refuge in Him as the light of the gospel. We are in darkness. We are in darkness because when we are in sin and our hearts are dark, when we live estranged from God. But how do we overcome the darkness? By running to the light. And by finding refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we overcome sin in our hearts? We overcome sin by fleeing to Christ, the light, which exposes the works of darkness and chases out the darkness of sin. And when we do that day after day and week after week, then slowly it's true, isn't it? That we experience more and more of what it means to be found in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may then say, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was in darkness, but now I am in the light. Now that's what the Lord Jesus speaks of as the reminder. And it's a reminder because it's a repeated theme, particularly in John's gospel. But then he comes, secondly, with a challenge. And that challenge consists of two parts. In verse 35, he tells us that we must walk in the light. And then in verse 36, he tells us that we must believe in the light. And really, these two concepts are closely connected, aren't they? They're really closely. If we believe in the light, we will be walking in the light. And if we walk in the light, we must also believe in the light. Logically, you might say believing comes before walking in the light, but yet they are inseparable from one another. Believing in the light and walking in the light. Now, what does it mean then first to believe on the light? Well, obviously you know. Well, simply put, it means simply to believe in the Lord Jesus, to trust in the Lord Jesus. We know that that's the very purpose for which John wrote this gospel. Read in the last verses of this gospel account, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now, in a biblical sense, believing in someone means to take an individual at his word and to act upon it, doesn't it? If you don't believe the promises of the gospel, you doubt not only the promises, but you doubt the giver of those promises, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, "He who believes in me will never perish, but have everlasting life." He says, "I come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And so if you don't believe the promise of the gospel that believing in him you shall have life, then you are not just doubting the promise, But you doubt the Savior himself, you see. Promise is only as good as the one who gives the promise. And when someone gives the promise whom you trust and whom you believe in, then you believe what he promises to you. But if you don't believe the promise, then you're questioning the integrity of the one who has given you the promise, aren't you? That's true in everyday life as well, isn't it? If someone promises to do something for you, and you know from experience that he has been faithful to his promises always, then you believe that he will do so. But if he is one whose integrity you question, whose character is questionable, and he makes you a promise, then you have no faith in that promise. You doubt if it will be fulfilled. Well, how can you doubt the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, who we, as we heard this morning, is one who is the one who loves us with an eternal love. How can you doubt the Lord Jesus who has gone the way of the cross that he would redeem his people from their sins? He has been so faithful to his promises that he suffered and died in order that he could accomplish that which he's promised, the salvation of his own people. And so believing in the promises of the gospel is the same as believing in Christ himself. And you cannot separate the promise from the person, nor can you separate the person from the promise. And to doubt the promise is to doubt the person. And to doubt the person is to doubt the promise as well. And so his promises are the foundation of all of our hope. Not our experiences, as important as they are. Not our feelings, as wonderful as they can be. But the promises are the grounds of our hope. And to doubt the promise is to doubt the one who gives the promise. And he's always faithful. And he's always been true. And so he says, come to the light. Come to the light. And he who believes in me shall never perish, but have eternal life. And so we might apply this very personally, right? We might say, well, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is he God himself? Then he must be our God, you see. And he must be our Savior. If he is the Savior, then he must also be our Savior. If he's the one who strengthens us and upholds us, then he must be our strength and our hope, the source of all of our strength. So believing in him means also that you'll be walking in the light. And that's the second part of Jesus' promises, aren't they? Then the light shines in your life and you will walk not in the darkness, but in the light. And this is particularly applicable, of course, to us after having celebrated the Lord's Supper. We have celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. Having eaten of the bread and drinking of the wine, we're reminded of the death of our Lord Jesus for the remission of all of our sins. And we have made a stake, you might say, in it. We have laid our claim for Christ. We have fled to him and trusted in him. And that means that we no longer enjoy sin, for sin is darkness. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, Paul tells us. And when you walk as children of the light, then you are no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to darkness or a slave to unrighteousness, but a slave unto God. Because darkness and light, they cannot coexist together, can they? If we say that we have fellowship with him, John says in his epistle, with the light, and we walk in the darkness, he says, we lie and do not know the truth. And so as we walk in the light, we are showing thereby that we believe in the light. And as you walk in the light, you will search the Word of God to uncover any areas of yet of darkness within you. And you beam the light of the gospel into all the depths of your heart and soul, seeking to remove any yet corners which have not been swept clean through the gospel. And this is a delight to do. This is a joy to do, to rid of it all of darkness and of sin. And you flee from the works of darkness. For what communion? Have light with darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Walk while you have the light. You see how this is a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge. But thirdly, we see that it's also a warning. A little while longer, you have the light. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. This is serious, isn't it? For it teaches us that if you do not believe in Christ and follow Him, then not only do you remain in darkness, but increasingly you find that the darkness intensifies. The Pharisees and the other Jews who had rejected Him did not realize that their opportunity to believe in Him was coming to an end. To reject the light while He is present is to plunge oneself into deeper darkness. And that means that if you do not believe in Him, then your heart becomes harder and harder to the gospel. And humanly speaking, with each passing opportunity, that means that you are less likely to respond in faith to the gospel. One preacher has written, "Rejected light is the parent of the densest darkness, and men who, having the light, does not trust it, piles about himself thick clouds of obscurity and gloom, for more doleful and impenetrable than the twilight that glimmers around men who have never known the daylight of revelation." The truth is confirmed in verse 27. "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him." You see, there comes a time for unbelievers when the gospel is no longer available for them to believe. That's a sober thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus speaks of that in verses 38 and 39 and 40 when He quotes from Isaiah. He recounts that gospel invitation. "Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that He should heal them." Those are sober words, aren't they? They could not believe in Him. The time comes, you see, when believers no longer can believe in Him. When their hearts have become so hardened and they've practiced unbelief so long, there comes a time when Jesus has hid Himself from them. This is the last invitation that these leaders in Israel had heard. These are the last words that Jesus spoke in public, and He departed and He was hidden from them. Those are sober words of warning, aren't they? Sometimes we can assume that, and sometimes we speak of that, as long as someone remains alive, that the gospel is accessible to them. But it's also possible in God's sovereignty that the Lord Himself hides Himself from you if you refuse repeatedly to believe in Him. That's a sober word, isn't it? It's a warning to someone who remains complacent as an unbeliever and unrepentant of their sin. And you notice that the Lord Jesus here doesn't have three categories. He has two categories. Those who believe in Him and those who do not believe in Him. There's no fence sitters. You're either in one or the other. There's nothing in between, is there? There's no category in between. The Lord Jesus is warning those who are unbelievers, who are unrepentant and unbelieving. If that's you, then this is a warning particularly for you. What is it like in your life? Is the light of the gospel, is it increasingly guiding you and leading you on in the path of faith? Or are you still groping around in the darkness hoping to find your way? Are you going from unbelief to unbelief? And as you hear sermon after sermon, is your heart becoming harder and harder? Did you ever think that this may well be the final invitation that you hear? It may be that after this, the Lord Jesus hides Himself from you. Well, what should you do? Flee to the light. Flee to the light from the darkness. Because the Lord Jesus comes with a glorious promise. He says in the end, when you believe in the light, you will be sons of light. How gracious that is, isn't it? Christ's sermon contained a reminder of his teaching, a challenge and a warning. But yet he's not willing to leave his last public words without also a promise. All who believe and who in him and who walk in him, they are sons of the light, and they reflect something of the radiance of their master to this darkened world. Now, this doesn't mean that we will be lights in the sense that Christ is the light of the world. No, for our light that we shine is only but a reflection, just like the moon reflects the brightness of the and the glory of the sun. So his people are sons of light in the sense that they reflect something of the radiance and the glory of Jesus Christ himself. He is the light of the world. And we are sons of the light in the sense that we reflect something of his glory. And when we do so, then we are a blessing to others, aren't we? Then we are a gospel witness to others. Then we are able to speak of the glory of God to others. And then our lives, by our very presence, we shine something of that glorious light of Christ. That they might see that the only way to escape the darkness of sin is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is then Christ's final message. His last will and testimony, you might say. And for some of you, it's a reminder that Christ is the light of the world. And every one of us needs to be reminded of this truth, don't we? Because sometimes, let's be honest, the darkness of this world is so overwhelming to us, isn't it? And sometimes the darkness of our own hearts is so distressing to us as we fight on in our battle against sin. How discouraging it can be when we've made some advances in the Christian life and then all of a sudden, we've fallen again into the same sin that we had thought was put to death. And we fall into that sin again. And the darkness of it overwhelms us. And it can be depressing to us and discouraging, even at times bringing us to the brink of despair, if it were not for the light of the gospel. The light of the world is sufficient to come again, you see, and to dispel the darkness that is in our hearts, that we might live in the light, that we might walk in the light. What a glorious reminder it is. But it's a challenge to us, isn't it, as well? The Lord Jesus, he wants us to put effort in this. Maybe you've done it, but it's a challenge, isn't it? To trust, yes, in the light, but to walk in the light as well. That means we flee from every appearance of evil. We reject sin and we turn from temptation time and time again. We do not allow it to make advances. We do not allow those little foxes, as Solomon would say, burrow into our lives and seek to destroy the vineyard. But we reject any advances of the wicked one and we walk in the light. We are steadfastly looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reading of him in the Word of God and knowing of his truth. It's a challenge. It's also a warning. It's a warning particularly to those who are in darkness. You've heard of the light of the gospel. You've heard how Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You might too be overwhelmed with your struggle against sin. You know that there's something not right in your life. And you know that sin has so much power over you. And it distresses you and discourages you. Maybe your life is a reflection of the wickedness of sin. Perhaps your life in itself is something which distresses you because of that sin which is present. There is enmity in your relationships. Maybe your body's been racked because of the consequences of sin. And Jesus says you need to be warned that you are in danger of slipping away into the darkness forever, into the dark hole of his wrath. And in these words, the Lord Jesus is soberly warning those of you who do not believe and those of you who are not walking in the light that darkness will overtake you. And if you die in your sin, it will overwhelm you. But there is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the call to believe in Him. Even to those who had rejected Him all their life long. Even to the scribes and Pharisees, to the leaders in Israel who had lived largely in darkness. He gives these words and He reminds them of the way of life. He reminds them of the way to escape death, to escape darkness, is by fleeing to the light immediately. But there are those of us who need to be encouraged by Christ's promise that you, by fleeing to Christ, you become sons of light. Believe on Him and receive that blessed promise. This is the last public teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ before He died. The next section of this gospel in chapters 13 through 17, they contain some of Christ's private teaching to those of His own. No more public invitations come from His lips after chapter 12. And we must put that in the context as well. What if this is the last sermon you hear? The last invitation to come to the light that you hear? You best consider it that way. Because it could be very well be the last one you hear. Come to the light. Believe in the light. Walk in the light. Lest darkness overtake you. For when you believe in the light, then you are the sons of light. Amen. Still be in darkness if it were not the fact that the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to shine forth into the darkness, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We're thankful, O Lord, for this simple gospel truth as the Lord Jesus declares it. I am the light of the world. And as he has come into the world, we know that there were many who believed in him. There were many who followed after him. And also through the word that came through his disciples, there were many who turned from the darkness to the marvelous light of the gospel. We know that that light is still shining today. It shines in our hearts. It makes us alive. It causes us to walk in the light, to flee from darkness. We're thankful, O Lord, for the light of the gospel into our hearts. And we are thankful for this reminder that you have given to us, that we are reminded of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful, O Lord, that you challenge us to believe in the light, to walk in the light, and to do so faithfully, to flee from the works of darkness, and to seek the light of the gospel. But what a warning this is to those who are yet in their sin, to those who are yet in darkness, who are living as those who love the darkness rather than the light. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir them up, that they would flee from the darkness, and they would seek the light, so that they too would walk in the light and would be sons of light. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us, and that we would find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us in this week. Be with those of us who have appointments or tests, or who are waiting the results of tests or waiting surgery. Lord, give us contentment and hope and peace, even in the midst of an uncertain time, that we would know of your care for us and your provision for us also in the light of the gospel. Lord, be with us all in this week. Bless all the meetings of the week, the youth on Tuesday evening, the ladies as they meet on Tuesday and Thursday, as we meet at our Bible study, rightly dividing the word of truth on Wednesday. We pray that in all these occasions that we would use them for the fellowship of the saints and for the being refreshed by the means of grace. Lord, forgive us of our sins and keep us from sin, bringing us safely here again next Lord's Day. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, again, you have the opportunity to give your gifts to God. The first is for the church, and the second is for FRMI, which is the Free Reform Missions International, which is the mission work of our denomination. They are involved, of course, in Guatemala, as you know. They are in the process of withdrawing from there and allowing the churches to be independent. They also are involved in other projects in South Africa with Makanyo College, for instance, and some others as well. So we commend that cause to you. And after that, we sing from Psalter 64, all the stanzas. Thank you. Our doxology will be Psalter 407, the third stanza. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.